We're turning back again to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we'll bow briefly in prayer, ask the Lord for his help just now. Our Father, we thank thee that Christ lives within the heart and lives of those whom he saves. We thank thee we're those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we thank thee that we have that witness, that we belong to thee. Thy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. And we thank thee, Lord, that if sons, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we thank thee today for all that he is and all that he has done for us. And we pray that thou wilt bless us as we come now to the word of God. Lord, speak to us. That's our prayer. And the word of God will speak to us. That it'll not just be a dead letter, but that it'll be a living word, and that it will come with power today as we meditate upon it. Oh, hear us, we pray. Give help in the preaching. Lord, give me words this day from thyself. And we pray that we might know the Lord drawing near. Close us in with thyself for this little time. Make thy word a blessing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This 30th chapter brings us to consider the king's directive, because there is in the heart of Hezekiah this desire to keep the Passover. If there is going to be reformation in the land, if he wants to take the people as he does back to the word of God and back to the ways of the Lord, well then there's going to be the reinstitution of those ordinances that has fallen by the wayside and haven't been observed for some period of time. His father was a godless man who knew nothing of the Lord and had no desire to honour the Lord. So he closed up the house of God, and the Passover and all the other feasts of the Lord had not been kept for many years. But Hezekiah has that desire that you have there in the opening verses 1 to 4 of chapter 30, where he takes counsel about this matter with those princes and others in his kingdom and the people as well, it tells us. And even though there is an inability to observe the Passover in the first month, the regular time to observe the Passover, they are nevertheless going to observe it in the second month. There's going to be no delay. The king does not want to delay the matter and postpone it off for another year. Maybe even there were some who suggested that. Why don't we just wait and do it next year? We've missed the opportunity now. But the king is certainly not of that mind, and he wants to press on, and we considered the precedent that there is in the scripture for doing this. And Hezekiah would seem to be a man who knew the Lord, because after all, every king in Israel was to write out a copy of the law upon coming to the throne. You read that over in Deuteronomy. Every king coming to the throne in Israel was to write out for himself a copy of the law. Not just to obtain a copy, he was to write it out for himself. So he would have actually written down those words, and he would have known that there was grounds for a precedent that enabled him to keep the Passover in the second month. And that is what is happening here as we read into this chapter. Verse 5 brings us to the decree that is being sent out to all Israel. And we noticed how Hezekiah had made preparation for this, because the sin offering in chapter 29 and verse 24 had been made for all Israel. So it was evidently in the king's mind from the very beginning that this was what he was hoping to do and intending to do, was to send out word to all of the land of Israel, the northern kingdom as well as his own, for them to come to Jerusalem and to observe this Passover. And we were thinking as well about the fact that there is a distinctiveness about this Passover there in verse 5, because it says at the very end, "For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written." As it was written. And is that something that is noticeable about the life of Hezekiah and what he sought to institute in his kingdom? He wants to go back to the word of God, and we really summarized it, that's Bible based and Christ centered. That's what his reforms are all about. We finished off last time really there at verse 6, where the posts, and we said that the word posts there has the idea of runners, that they were taking this decree through the kingdom, and the thought of running, the thought of haste, the king's business requireth haste. So I want to take up this thought here of this really a proclamation that was carried across the land, not only within Judah, but as we know, it's going to be taken to the northern kingdom as well. Beersheba is mentioned in verse 5, even to Dan. So Beersheba is the southernmost part of the land of Israel, right away up to Dan in the north. So the whole kingdom is going to hear of this proclamation. And I want you to notice here this morning that the proclamation that was given to these runners, or these posts, as they're called here, to take to the people, contained a message. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. You have this message. Now, the king has already delivered a message in the previous chapter to the priests and to the Levites and to the people who were in Jerusalem at that particular time in his own kingdom. But now he's got a message for the rest of the kingdom as well. And this message is to be conveyed as the news of this Passover that's going to be observed is carried from place to place. There is a message that they have been given by the king to convey to the people. Here's the grounds upon which they are to come to observe the Passover. Here's what Hezekiah would have these runners, these posts, to employ to stir up the people and to bring them to the place where they're going to be willing to come to Jerusalem to observe this Passover. The Lord has always something to say to his people about the state of the day and the state of the land, the state of the kingdom in which they live. The Word of God is always relevant. And whether it's Hezekiah's day or some other Bible time, or even today in our own day and age, the Bible is always relevant. The Bible has always something to say. The Lord's never at a loss for something to say. There's never a situation, there's never a development in any kingdom, in any generation, where the Lord doesn't have something to say about it, where his word doesn't apply. And it certainly does here in the days of Hezekiah. It does so in our own times. When we look out and see our own kingdom and our own nation and the state of affairs nationally, the Lord has something to say. The Word of God is direction for us. And I trust even as we consider this today, we'll see just how applicable these words are for our own times. But there's a message that is to be declared to that generation. The Lord has something to say, and the king has this message that he wants the people to take, these runners, and to convey it to all the nation of Israel. And there are five elements here, or five themes that are to be found in this message. The first one we're going to think about this morning, and that is the theme of returning to the Lord. For example, if you look at verse 6, you'll see these words. Just a little way down, the message starts, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will return to the remnant of you." And then verse 8, it says, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. Serve the Lord, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And in verse 9, there's three mentions of this same word again. It says on the opening line, "For if ye turn again unto the Lord." And then if halfway down the verse, "So that they shall come again," or "they shall turn again into this land." And then the last line, it says, "If ye return unto him." So, certainly one of the themes of this message, this proclamation that's going to be carried throughout the land, is going to be this. He's calling on the people to turn again to the Lord, or to return unto the Lord. And it's that, as I say, we're just going to look at this particular theme this morning, as it develops here in these verses. If you think about this theme itself, Hezekiah is here setting down a recurring scriptural principle. Again and again in the Word of God, you will come upon words like this, for the Lord's people to turn again unto the Lord, to return unto the Lord. For example, it's set forth in Malachi 3 verse 7, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah 3:22, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Zechariah 1:3, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. So you have that recurring theme through the prophets, where their message was to the people at different times, you need to turn unto the Lord. You need to return unto the Lord. And if you do, the Lord will then turn unto you with blessing and favor. But all of those declarations by the prophets, and even here by Hezekiah, as we are thinking about it at this particular time, are all based upon what was taught to the people and taught to the nation way back in earlier times. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want you to notice some verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. So here Israel haven't even entered into the land of Canaan. They're just on the borders of the land. And the law is being rehearsed in their ears and given to them a second time as a nation. Chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Similar words are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 30, at the beginning of that chapter as well. Very similar there to chapter 4. But the point that I'm making this morning is, here's where it's based. This message that Hezekiah is going to send out, or whether some of those other prophets that I've quoted to you there references, it all comes back to what was told to them before they entered into the land of Canaan. Here's what the Lord says. When you are in trouble, when you are in tribulation, is the word in chapter 4. When you're in difficulty, when your enemy is afflicting you and overrunning you, and you're under the oppression of the enemy, if you turn to the Lord will turn to you. So when we come to Hezekiah's time, we find that's exactly the message that Hezekiah sends out here in 2 Chronicles. He's not coming up with some new message. He's not thinking, well, we need to modernize the message that is here sent out to the people. We're going to restart the observance of the Passover. Well, let's have something new all round in every way. Let's modernize the message. Let's teach something different. Let's tell the people something different. Hezekiah goes back to the old message that has been long established in their history, and that other prophets as well are going to go back to also and take those same words and make them the basis of their message in their relevant generations. And it comes down to this: turn unto the Lord and he will turn unto you. That's it in simple terms. And that's what Hezekiah is here sending out around the nation. Because they're in trouble. We've already established that. There's no point this morning going back over past verses and chapters. We've already noticed that, how both the northern kingdom and to the southern kingdom of Judah as well were feeling the oppression of the enemy, particularly the Assyrians. So in these very times, God has a message for the nation of Israel as a whole. In those very circumstances, when they were feeling the heat of the oppression of the enemy, there is a message from the Lord for the people, and it simply is, turn unto the Lord, and he'll turn unto you. Return unto the Lord, as the case is, and he will return unto you. And that's the same message that needs to be preached today. That's the remedy for our day and age. There needs to be a turning to the Lord. There needs to be a turning to the Lord among the Lord's people. It's not so much the ungodly out there in the world. Because you will notice here in the words that are given here in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, that sometimes it's the word return. It's the same word in the original. In all of those references, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, that we've drawn to your attention. There's six of them there in total. Two in verse 8, Sorry, 2 and verse 6, 1 and verse 8, then 3 and verse 9. It's the same word. Sometimes it's turn, sometimes it's come, but then there's times there where it is return. Return unto the Lord. Which indicates who it is that the message is being directed towards. It's not the ungodly. It's not the unsaved who never have turned to the Lord at all at any time in their lives. The message is being directed to the Lord's people. You've got to return. You've got to return. And if you return to the Lord, then the Lord will turn unto you. So that suggests that there's been a turning away from the Lord. There's been a forsaking of the Lord. And that's evident in the days of Hezekiah. That's why there's no Passover being observed in those times. There's been a turning away from the Lord. And they need to turn again unto the Lord. That's the message. As I say, based upon what God has already said in his truth that Hezekiah takes up. And he wants it sent out now. With these posts, these runners. Take it to everybody. Take it to every part of the land. There can be no recovery of the gospel in our land if there is not a returning to the Lord by his own people. That's a very serious thing when God sends out a message like that to his own people. Return unto me. You know, that I was thinking about this, and we might agree. We might say, oh yes, we need a turning. But how prepared are we to return? I think we can gauge our own hearts by answering that question. How prepared are we to return to the Lord? For example, are we interested in finding out how we need to return and from what we need to return? Are we interested in finding that out? Are we willing to return? If the Lord comes and shows us something, if the Lord was to so revive our hearts and give us a clear understanding of the things of God, refresh his cause in these times, there'll definitely be a turning to the Lord. We're going to be turning away. I've often thought that myself. You know, what am I doing, even as a Christian today, that if the Lord was to come and revive, that I would be putting away and stopping? And we can't see it. We can't see it as something that needs to be broken off from our lives and forsaken from our lives now. But if the Lord was to revive his cause and quicken our hearts and minds afresh, then we would start to see, here are things that are not right. But as at the moment, we cannot see those things. But this we can gauge our hearts by asking ourselves, are we prepared to return? Are we willing to find out? Are we interested in finding out? Do we make the connection that Hezekiah here is seeking to make in his day? There is a connection between how things were in the land and the need to return. And therefore he's sending out the message and calling upon the whole nation. Now turn to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Or you know, would it be, we don't want to know. We don't want to know what we have to give up, what we have to forsake, what we might have to turn from. Maybe we just want to put our head down and go on and not to find out too much because of the implications of it. We can have that spirit where we don't want to know too much in case we have to do something about the knowledge that we have just attained. But we surely can ask ourselves the question, are we prepared to return? If the Lord comes and says, here's something that is in your life or my life and it needs to be put out, needs to be put right, are we willing? Will we say, Lord, I'll do it by your grace? Are we willing to find out? I remember it's back in student days at the week of prayer. Those times some of the senior ministers preached every year. And Mr. Beggs, he always preached on a Thursday morning. And I remember him preaching one year on Abraham and Isaac at Mount Moriah. And the title of his message, Putting Your Isaac on the Altar. That was the title of his message, Putting Your Isaac on the Altar. And he showed how Isaac was very dear to Abraham from those words that you have in Genesis chapter 22. But the Lord called upon him to put the thing that he held the dearest on the altar for the Lord. Now, the Lord didn't have him to go through with it because the Lord called upon him to stop and said, now I know. Because Abraham was willing to do it. And we know from Romans that Abraham was prepared to go through it. And he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. But isn't that a challenge, Christian, to put our Isaac on the altar? The dearest thing. We have it in that hymn, the dearest idol. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from the throne and worship only thee. There are things that we need to turn from. If we are to know the Lord working again in our land, and while we may not be able to see those things at present, maybe we do. Maybe we know there are things that need to be dealt with and sorted out, but we're not prepared to do it. But sometimes maybe we don't. Are we willing? Are we prepared for it? Are we saying, Lord, I realize that there has to be this turning if we are to know your blessing. Again, the same principle that Hezekiah is bringing out here runs through the whole of the Word of God. Therefore, it's applicable in our times as well. I'm willing. I'm willing for the will of God. Or are we able to say that today honestly before the Lord now? Even at this very moment, in the quietness of your own heart and mine as well, are we willing and prepared to say that, Lord, I am willing for your will, whatever it is. Whatever it is, I'm willing for the will of God. I want to do what's right before God, for I want to know his blessing, and I want to see the Lord blessing his cause. It'll surely be a gauge of our own hearts if we consider that. It's going to show whether, are we prepared? Do we need to turn? Maybe we're not even prepared to acknowledge that we need to turn. So there's this thought of turning. I want you to notice here as well, within this first theme of turning to the Lord, that Hezekiah develops that a little bit. And I want you to look at verse 8. And you'll notice the word yield here. Because, can we glean a little bit more out of this particular portion? Well, what is it to return to the Lord? What did Hezekiah have in mind at that particular time? Because if you look there at verse 8, it says, Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. So here's a particular area where he focuses in on, and he says, here's where you need to turn. And he mentions the negative and the positive. He mentions there at the beginning of verse 8, Be ye not stiff-necked, but yield. So that could be an area in our lives where we need to turn on to the Lord. Maybe we're not yielding to the Lord in some matter. The Lord speaks to us about something. He challenges us through his word about some matter. He puts his finger on our lives in some point, and he says, here's something that needs to be changed, needs to be altered. You need to turn to the Lord in this matter. You need to yield to the Lord in this matter. Are we willing to yield, or are we stiff-necked? Do we refuse? Do we refuse? Do we refuse to bow and humble ourselves before the Lord in that matter? We're not going to do it, even though the Lord tells us we're not going to do it. Well, this is what Hezekiah is pointing out here, that there's this matter of needing to yield. Now, you remember back in chapter 29, verse 31, you can either go back a page, maybe it's just across the page of your Bible as it's opened there before you, but in verse 31, Hezekiah answered and said, here's the message then to the people in Jerusalem. Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Now ye have consecrated yourselves. So he had a message to those that were in Jerusalem. And we said at that particular time, and it's in the margin there again, against verse 31. It says, fill your hand. And we talked about that at the time. The idea of consecration. Putting your hand to the Lord's cause. Filling your hand with the Lord's work. So he's speaking there about consecrating and turning to the Lord. Well, if you come now to verse 8 of chapter 30, and these opening couple of lines that we are drawing your attention to, do you notice what the margin says against the word yield here? Even that statement, now be ye not stiff-necked, but yield. Because the margin says, harden not your necks. And then the word yield, he says, has the idea, give the hand. In fact, he takes you back there to the earlier chapter as well. Give the hand. That's what it is to yield. Give your hand to the Lord. It's like the child called by the parent, give me your hand to cross the road. Give me your hand to I do this or to we do the other thing. Well, the child has to be willing to give his hand. Needs to be disciplined enough to know, give me your hand. Here's a place of danger. You need to take your father or your mother by the hand, or whoever else is going to take you by the hand, because you need to be guided, you need to be led here. Well, in this matter of yielding here, the Lord says to his people, give me your hand. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Let me direct you through life. Just as if it was a child taking the hand of its parents to cross the road, would we give the Lord our hand today? Would we say, here I am, Lord. I need led and guided. I need directed. I don't know the way to go through life. I'll end up making mistakes and bringing ruin upon myself and others. Lord, take me by the hand. That's what it is to yield to the Lord. Lord, it's as if you're a father or a mother taking a child by the hand. Maybe a grandchild by the hand. Well, the Lord would have us to give the hand. There's another way in which the Bible also uses the idea of the hand, and that is to strike hands, to enter into a bond. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll take one example here off. There's other places where this appears as well in Proverbs, but here is one example to suffice to illustrate this point. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger," and that striking of the hand is the striking of a deal. We maybe it's evolved a little bit to somebody shakes a hand, maybe on a deal. That's agreement. It used to be that a man's word was their bond. If they shook on something, that was it. It would stand. Well, the Bible doesn't so much have the handshake as to strike a deal, but actually to strike hand with a person. Give the hand. We might give it as a handshake, or in Old Testament culture, it was to strike a hand with the other individual. But the same idea is there of giving the hand. You're pledging something. You're binding yourself to something. You're going to give your hand and you're not going to go back in the matter. Whatever it is you've agreed, there's no going back. There's no changing of your mind. There's no backing out of what it is you've committed yourself to. So the Bible uses the putting out of the hand or the giving of the hand in that way as well, where you pledge something, you bind yourself to something. Well, is that applicable when we think about the Lord and following the Lord? That we bind ourselves to something, we pledge something before the Lord, and there's no going back. We're going to follow the Lord. Maybe sometime in the past we have done that. Maybe even publicly, very openly, very personally, maybe there's been a time when the Lord has really dealt with and broken our hearts, and we've come to that place where we've said, Lord, here I am. I give myself to you. We can't go back on that. But maybe we have. Maybe we've not kept our vows with God. Maybe we've promised the Lord something and we didn't do it. And here Hezekiah sending out the message to the people of his day, and he says, now come to the Lord, return to the Lord. And he's giving them an example. He says, you need to yield, you need to put your hand again to the Lord, renew your vows. And there's sometimes, Christian, we need to renew our vows. You know the procedure for the Jews to observe the Passover, that it involved the putting out of leavened bread out of their homes. They would do a search for a number of days leading up to the Passover. They would search their homes and they would put out anything that had leaven in it or yeast in it, as we might call it. And they would eat only unleavened bread during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as the name suggests. But it was teaching them spiritual truth. It was also a great way of doing practical spring cleaning of their houses. And if you read anything about the practices among the Jews in observing the Passover, it was a real spring clean in their house. They were well aware of what they had in their house and what they hadn't after the Feast of the Passover, because they would have searched their home, and anything that they had in their homes with leaven in it or yeast in it, it was put out. Nothing was left in their homes in any way. Well, surely the spiritual application of that's pretty obvious too. Isn't there a need to search our lives? And that's the whole spiritual picture in the putting out of the leaven, because leaven's a picture of sin in the Bible. There needs to be a search. There needs to be a spring clean done in our lives every so often. And that's why it's good to go back and remember our vows. Remember what we vowed to God. Remember what we promised the Lord. And have we kept it? Do we keep it? Are we keeping it at the moment? And maybe we can think back and days or years gone by and we can think, I promised the Lord such and such. I vowed before the Lord such and such. Well, would the Lord today look for us to keep our vows? Is this what Hezekiah has in mind when he says, send the message out, tell them to turn, tell them to yield to the Lord, tell them to put forth their hand again to the Lord, go through with what they've promised? That's part of turning to the Lord. A couple of other things here, we'll finish this out this morning and seek to move on through this. You'll notice there that he mentions returning to the sanctuary. This is another part of the message that is sent out. You'll find that in verse 8, following on from this thought of yielding yourselves unto the Lord. In the next few words says, and enter into his sanctuary. So the house of God is going to be prominent in this return. The house of God is going to be prominent. The message is being conveyed to the people, not just that there's a turning of heart wherever they are, way up in Zebulun and Issachar, way up in the northern part of the land of Israel or closer to Jerusalem. It's just not a matter of, well, let's say it in your heart, that'll be enough. Hezekiah says, you're going to demonstrate your returning to the Lord. You're going to demonstrate your yielding to the Lord by returning to his sanctuary. You're going to come back to the house of God. And as we know, they haven't frequented the house of God in a long time. And he's saying to them, now here's somewhere that you need to return. Here's an area. You have to come back to the house of God. Enter into the sanctuary is how he describes it there in verse 8. Enter into the sanctuary. They are to enter in a particular spirit. They are to enter in with participation. It's just not a matter of turning up and standing on the fringes. They're to enter into the sanctuary. Enter into all that is taking place in the sanctuary. And the sanctuary is the name for the house of God. It's the name for the very center where the Ark of the Covenant was and the Lord had his presence. That was the actual sanctuary. There were the courts around about and the precincts of the temple as we know, but there was the actual sanctuary. It comes from the word, if I remember right, it comes from the word to be holy. Verb to be holy. So it's talking about the very, as we know it to be, the holiest of all, the holiest of all. So here's another area. Returning to the house of God. We're reminded of those words in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As the evil day approaches, and that's what's been referred to there in the last few words of that text in Hebrews, as that evil day approaches, there's more and more need for the people of God to fellowship one with the other and to be in the house of God. That was noticeable even over in England, there ministering to those people, how much they appreciate the fellowship of one another. How much they appreciate the fellowship of one another. Fellow Christians, only a little handful. There was around 30 each night in the meetings. But they had refreshments afterwards. But they loved the fellowship of one another. And Christian, we're to love the fellowship of one another. And sometimes people get away from the house of God for one reason or another. Well, Hezekiah here is calling them to return. Come again. Come again. And then also, if you look at that verse 8, there's another one here, another aspect. Serve the Lord your God. You'll find that here as well. So they are to yield to the Lord. They are to enter into the sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. And then verse 8 goes on to say, and serve the Lord your God. Serve him. Here's another area where this message is going to apply. Generally, it's going out now, turn, come, turn again to the Lord. But he's starting to give us some of the elements of this. There's an element about yielding to the Lord. There's an element about entering into his sanctuary. Here's an element again about serving the Lord, doing some service for the Lord. Now here in the context, I think this is referring to they're coming to observe the Passover. In that sense, they're going to render service to the Lord. They're going to come up to Jerusalem and they're going to serve the Lord in that way. They're going to observe the Passover. We serve the Lord in coming before him and rendering our worship and our praise unto him. But there's a wider sense in which we serve the Lord as well. We're doing something for the Lord. Not everybody is called to do the same thing, but we are called to do what we can. That's the You remember the woman in the New Testament that the Savior commended? There were those she was anointing the Savior's feet with the ointment and wiping his feet with her hair. And there were those that rebuked her and wanted the Savior to tell her to stop. And the Lord said, leave her alone. Or let her alone is actually the words you have there in the Gospels. Let her alone. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. And that's the principle that the Lord applies to us all. Because, as I say, not everyone is called to do this, the same thing at different stages of life. We have different amounts of strength and ability, physical strength that is. But whatever age we are, whatever stage of our life we are, whatever spiritual maturity we may have or not, there's a simple rule that applies across the board is, are we doing what we can? Are we doing what we can? Are we serving the Lord in whatever way we can? It mightn't be this way or that way because that's not what the Lord has called us to do. But here is the way where we can serve the Lord. Here's another way where we can serve the Lord. We're doing something to serve the Lord. We're doing something to advance His cause. So the call goes out in this message that Hezekiah is sending around the land. Turn, return. And then he starts to break it down into these elements. Yield to the Lord. Enter His sanctuary. Serve Him. And surely that message is applicable to us today. What we've been thinking about is just as applicable to us today here sitting in this church this morning as it was to the people that were going to hear it in Hezekiah's day. The message is applicable. And may the Lord bless His word. Even challenge us today. And where there is need to turn, may the Lord give us the grace to turn. Remember that prayer that you have thrice repeated in Psalm 80 where the psalmist prays, turn us again. And we shall be turned. May we be willing to pray that even this day, Christian. That we would say, Lord, there's things I need to put right. There's things I need to turn. I need to turn around. Well, may we pray, Lord, turn us again. And we shall be turned. Because as we'll come on to see here, this was going to lead on to much better things. This was going to lead on to blessing. And we'll take that up, God willing, next time when we come to that. May the Lord bless you. His word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray Thou will bless these thoughts today that we have sought to draw from Thy word. Lord, how relevant is this message to our own day and to our own hearts. And O Lord, may we apply it personally to our own lives and circumstances. Oh, may there be that yielding. May there be that entering into the sanctuary. May there be that serving of the Lord. In whatever way we can, to whatever capacity we can. Lord, may it be said of us, there's an individual and they have done what they could. Lord, may we not live with regret and wish someday we'd given Thee more. Bless us today. Encourage our hearts. May we seek to live for Thee because Christ is our Savior, our living head. And Thou hast promised us help and grace and strength to do so. Oh, may we look away to Him today. Bless us now, we ask. Heart is with Thy fear and favor, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.